Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts, the hearts of all those who hear those words prove acceptable in your sight. My strength and my Redeemer. Amen. I actually should start off my whole message with an apology because Jan told a joke and I just kind of rolled my eyes at it. And you guys may not know this, but he laughs. I think sometimes he doesn't find my jokes funny and he laughs at them anyway. And I left him totally hanging on that.
Thanks, Ed.
Yeah. Well, you got to be able to accept the fact that not everything. I think most of the things I say that I intend to be funny, really 97% of them are really quite funny. But 3%, that's where I need him to pull me through on that. So, and I didn't return that, and that's I feel bad. So moving right along. I read this is not what we call a smooth transition. It's just a transition. Now we're going to talk about something else. I read a study years ago, I think. That talked about, I think it said 50% of the people in America live within 100 miles of where they were born. Now, I avoid public math at all costs, but that means if 50% live really near where they were born, 50% don't, right? Yeah, I take risks sometimes. That was a risk. We'll see how far we go with this. We have a decent mix of each of those 50%, and I would actually suggest that it's moving more and more toward people who don't live where they were born or near where they were born. They've moved out. They've branched away. That was me. I was that was like really, really me. I grew up in a military family, so we moved all around all the time, and then I become a military family after that. And for those of you who never have been a part of the military, I just want to share one little thing that was particularly irksome for me. Whenever you got to a new place, you had to fill out a form, not just if you were military, but if you were the special kind of military where it's active duty married to active duty, there was always a danger that you could be deployed, both of you. And if you have kids, then you have to come up with a plan as to who is going to take care of your kids. Short term and long term. And we just got to a place, and already I got to find somebody. Hi, neighbor. My name's Mike, and I need somebody to sign up to watch my kids short term or long term because your parents ain't there. You don't know anybody. This was just a nightmare for me, anyway. So I did what all good husbands do, I just let Lori handle it. But, are you going to trust somebody? I mean, that's a dangerous combination right there. You have to find somebody who's willing to do that and somebody who you would actually trust to do that. And it's hard to do. It was really, really difficult. And I think that's a little bit of a microcosm of a bigger problem that whole 50% who stay and 50% who go. And I think it's growing and growing. It's something that's happened in the last few decades in America. And it's what I would call the rise of the nuclear family. Now, I brought this back and I redid the drawings because I know some of you were disturbed. There are grandparents who didn't have arms. And the drawings last week were very bad. So I shored them up a little bit. It's still not a great piece of art. But it's going to get the job done. Because what we're talking about here is this nuclear family, right? And the prominence of this in America, the growing importance of it versus the extended family, that you really see this with grandparents and uncles and cousins and extended family all over the place. Most of the world is like this. But in America, we are more and more and more just like that little nuclear family. And there's advantages to that, and there's disadvantages to that. I listed some of them. The advantages to being in a nuclear family is it's more mobile. You can pick up and you can go. You can find nicer or housing that fits your needs. You don't have to get a mansion to get everybody in it, you know. You get closer bonds, actually. When this is all you've got, you can grow up closer. Whereas if you have the extended family, maybe they get along with cousins more than they get along with their own brother or sister. It's also gives you more employment opportunities. And if I had to guess, I'd say that's the thing that really drives this more than anything, is you go where the jobs are, right? And the fact that you're mobile allows you to do that. You know, it's easier to get a table at a restaurant with four people. You ever go, when we had our third, you need a table for five, you're going to wait. You know, you're out for date night next time, you're out for date night, and there's just the two of you, and you get a table right off. Just take a look around and see who's sitting there waiting. It's the ones with bigger families. And then the final advantage is the kids in this nuclear family model, they move out, right? And that's the goal, ultimately, is get those kids out of the house. But there's disadvantages too, right? First of all, there are more people looking like this, or sometimes like this, that are living under the poverty line than there are in this extended family model. Grandparents in this nuclear family, they tend to be forgotten, or at least neglected. And that's when we start to really have more health concerns, even though they're financially stable. There's increased pressure on these two people because that's all you've got. And that pressure, well, it can add up. And I had to put kids eventually moving out as a positive, but as I found out just recently, it's kind of a negative too. It's a bittersweet thing when kids move out. And some of you are nodding your heads, and I'm going to move along before I get teared up. There's pluses and minuses, and there's been some debate among academics as to which is better, the extended family or the nuclear family. And here's what I get from that, and I think you'll see that I'm correct on this. The fact that academics are debating if this nuclear family is better or the extended family is better is absolute ironclad proof that academics have nothing better to do with their lives than debate stuff. Because the truth is, we don't really have control over which one of these we have. You got what you got. You had to move, or you were able to stay. Either you had to get away from some situation, or you had to go where the work was. You know, people don't usually plan on being single parents, do we? These are things that just happen, and you have to live with this, or you live with something bigger, but it's not like we sat around and we debated the advantages or disadvantages of each and then made a conscious decision. We got what we got. But when we think about that, we can move beyond just the family and acknowledge that what's available to us is more than just family. What's available to us is something called deep social connections, where even if we can't connect with family members, we can connect with other people that aren't related to us by blood. But this is under some danger as well. There's an author, a Harvard professor named Robert Putnam, who wrote this book called Bowling Alone. And he talks about, essentially, in America, we have not just fewer connections with family, but we have fewer social connections. He describes them as social capital, which is a nice way of looking at it because it's like money, right? So you can be socially poor or socially rich, depending on how many of these deep social connections we have. And think about this. When you're moving, you not only lose family, but you lose friends, right? People who knew you in second grade, right? People who, that nice old man up the street, you know, he had this dog that ate our baseball, and everybody was afraid of him, but one time we jumped the fence, and I'm sorry, that's a Sandlot, isn't it? Yeah. But, you know, it's based on a true story, right? But we lose that when we move, these deep, deep social connections. And frankly, part of the problem is when you move around, especially when you move around a lot, it just gets too hard to keep on replacing them. It's too hard to continue to invest in people, to continue to get to know people when you know you're just going to lose them again. But what we're going to talk about today is how important it is to keep those connections. So I'll do what everybody does. I'll try and scare you at first. Let me throw this little statistic out. Among adults with coronary artery disease, the socially isolated had a risk of death almost 2.5 times greater than their more socially connected peers. That means if you have any kind of heart disease, any kind of heart risk, you're almost 2.5 times more likely to die than if you just have some close friends. Where are the advertisements for this? I know it's probably not a lot of money in it, but we've got green and purple pills and stuff. I don't even know what that stuff does. And nobody just comes on and says, hey, you want to live longer? Just make a friend. Right? And yet, that's actually statistical proof right there. But we know this. We already know this to some degree or another. Now think about prisoners of war. If you really want to break a prisoner, what do you do to him? Put him in solitary. Same thing, you got a prisoner in a penitentiary who's causing trouble, getting in fights. Lock him in solitary. And eventually they will break because there's only so much isolation you can stand. Here's one more statistic thrown at you. The Search Institute, you can look this up yourself. The Search Institute, really is identifying socially well-adjusted people. And they isolate 40 different developmental assets that every person, in order to really not just be okay, but to thrive, what we need in our lives. I actually printed some out. If you want to look at it, you could look it up yourself. And of these 40, about half of them have nothing to do or are completely out of the control of this little nuclear family. And that means in order to thrive, we have to look outside of this little nuclear family. I think the lesson there is that, you know, we weren't meant to do life alone, but we weren't even meant to do family alone. It takes more than just this little isolated nuclear family to really thrive. Well, today we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. If you use any of the Bibles back there, you'll find it on page 757. If you're looking it up in your own Bible, like two-thirds maybe of the way through. If you get through, probably three-quarters would be closer. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the New Testament will be the one right after that. Let me give you a little background if you're looking it up. In the first century, as a new church began to form, you know, Jesus leaves the apostles, and they start to continue to worship and spread the word. They start to be those seeds, really, planting the gospel, the good news. And as they do that, even during Jesus' lifetime, the synagogues had already determined that if you're with him, you're against us. So they kicked you out of not only the synagogues, but you were kicked out of families. And that means that you're not even this anymore. You're just an isolated person. And all those dangers, health dangers, everything else, everything you need to really thrive, you're suddenly completely cut off from. But God knows that. And so he takes steps that you're going to see in order to keep his people healthy and thriving. So we pick it up in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they, these are the disciples who follow the apostles, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came among every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Wonders and signs, by the way, if you've ever read that, that's the kind of thing we usually focus on. The spectacular, snazzy stuff. We're going to go somewhere else. I'll show you. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, we're not going to go to the really shiny, spiffy, really spectacular signs and wonders. Instead, what I want to point out is right here at the top. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, that fellowship really implies an intimate kind of fellowship. A fellowship where you've got transparency. A fellowship that's replacing the families that are being lost, that are shunning them. And the devoted means it's not just an intense kind of relationship, but that they are in it for the long haul. They are committed to this intimate kind of fellowship. Not just because they've been shunned from their own families, but because in this community, this is incredibly important. If we read a little further, we see that they had all things in common. And I know some of you are thinking, hey, that's socialism, man. That's not okay. To which I would say, actually, socialism is for wealthy nations. They weren't wealthy. That's actually communism. Right? Communism is for poor countries. Socialism is for... Okay, no, that's not really what I want to say. What I want to say... is that Jan laughing? It's more than Jan, because it's funny. What I want to say is socialism and communism, those are labels you put on countries. That's not true. That's not applicable when you talk about individuals. The problem with socialism and communism is the same problem always. Governments are, well, they're made up of flawed people. And so when they go and take from one person and distribute it among other people, that's problematic. When one person sees a need and gives, when they sell their own possessions and they give freely to someone that they care about, we have a different word for that. I mean, that's family, right? That's what families do, because families share resources, right? How many of your families have their own lawnmower? I have my own lawnmower, and my wife has her own. I mean, maybe if you work for John Deere, we have one refrigerator, right? Everybody's food, and even though somebody may say, don't touch my food in there, we share food. We share things in families. There's one home. Because this is what families do. And we don't call that, again, we don't call that socialism. Well, Jesus wanted us to have that same kind of community, that same kind of society, that same sort of representation of what He and the Father and the Holy Spirit are in the Trinity. We're going to be doing the Apostles' Creed later. And if you're like me, you've probably gone through the Apostles' Creed before and thought, the Father gets a kind of a short little sentence, but there's a lot packed into it, right? I believe in God, the Father. So you get He's God, He's the Father. Almighty, okay? He's a creator of heaven and earth. That's a lot of information, really, specifically about what we believe about God. And then Jesus gets a whole paragraph. He's got a lot of information. And then we get to the Holy Spirit. And what happens? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. You're like, what? That's it? The Holy Spirit gets one lousy line and then we're just moving on? Well, the truth is, though, is the Spirit is at work in all of those things, in the communion of saints, in the forgiveness of sins, in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is one who's creating all those things, and all the stuff that is listed after Him is attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit. And that work is important to the Father and the Son, because that's what He wants us to have. So I got a question for you. If that's what the early church did, why don't we do that today? You know, we really don't have that kind of a community today, do we? In fact, you just think, well, maybe they could live like that, but we couldn't. We don't have to. You know, they thought Jesus was coming right back. We know it's going to be longer, and you just can't live like that over the long haul. Well, I'll tell you, actually, I think there are a few reasons that we don't. The first reason is, well, it's pretty simple. We don't like to share. I don't like to share. This is why you have to teach your kids. You have to make your kids share, because it does not come naturally. And I get that. But in order to have that kind of a community, we may need to learn how to do it maybe a little bit better. The second one, I think, is even more true. We don't like to live with transparency. If you have windows that face the street, I guarantee they come with curtains. Because like me, you probably don't want people knowing your business. Right? People start asking questions. They get a little too personal. I've got my standard answer for that. Oh, yeah, that's none of you. And some of you use it. Yes, that's none of your business. Because you don't want somebody getting all up in your business. I don't like living with that kind of transparency. But to have community, to have real community, transparency has to exist. And going right along with that, I think this is true. We just have too much pride. And we are afraid that people will view us as either weak or mooches. Right? And the reason that we're afraid of this is because we've said it about other people, haven't we? I was just at Hagen's a little while ago, and just this week for the Tuesday Bible study, and there's a woman who had, man, I don't know if these kids just had like 6 Red Bulls before they got in line, but they were on fire, and she was doing what she could. And my natural inclination is, you know, get control of these kids rather than to be understanding or, God forbid, to offer to help. And you've probably been there too. You go out to a nice dinner at a restaurant. Somebody's kids are acting up and you're thinking, why can't they just get a babysitter? It's what I would have done. You don't think about their particular situation and their circumstance. We're not understanding like that. And we certainly don't want to offer ourselves up in the same way and make ourselves vulnerable. We try to control the image that we're projecting because we don't want to be viewed like this, do we? In fact, if we do find ourselves vulnerable, we tend to close the circle, tell everybody we're not talking about this. We're going to keep it in. We circle the wagon. Because we're afraid of what people will say. And the answer is not to do this. But again, at the risk of you thinking that this describes governments, what we need to do is expand our borders. This is not a national policy. This is a personal policy. So rather than just keep it all within a small group of people, sometimes what we need to do is reach outside and make a new friend, reach out to people who are in this community and share what's going on in our lives. I actually received last-minute permission to talk about this. Thank goodness, because she could have said, no, I don't want you talking about this, which would have been difficult. There's someone in our congregation, Nita, who, when I very first got here, as a matter of fact, really, really shortly after I had arrived 3 years ago, got a diagnosis that she had a rare form of cancer. You know how I know about this? It's not because I had a dream. It's not because her doctor contacted me and asked me to get involved. I know this because she chose to share this. And she actually has a rather extended family. But I think she knows the value of not circling the wagons, but expanding her borders. So she shared that with me, and we brought over, I can still actually remember, we got elders involved, and we went over there and laid hands on her, and we prayed for healing. She's still here. I'm not attributing that simply to that prayer. But here's what I will say. I think that sharing that helped her to share the burden and made it easier on her. And I am absolutely 100% certain that all the people who were involved in that, nobody said, oh, what a hassle, right? She's burdening me with this. It is the reverse. Some of you were there with me, and everybody who stood around there, I promise you, every one of them would tell you it was an honor to be included in a thing like that. It's not a burden like we imagine it to be. It was awesome to be thought of, to be included. It's not natural. The natural thing is we want to take something that's maybe not that heavy. This chair isn't that heavy. And you think, here's a burden, and I can carry it by myself. And you can for a little while. But you know what's already happening here, don't you? You're starting to get heavy. This is the kind of thing that we could pass around the room, wouldn't burden anybody. I'm going to put this down before I embarrass myself because it's starting to get really heavy. And what happens when you carry this around long enough, is not only can you not carry this anymore, but you aren't even able to carry anything else because a small thing just becomes overwhelming. And we know this too, don't we? If we don't share, well, what's at stake? What's at stake if we blow this off and just continue as we've been doing before, thinking that our little nuclear family is enough? Well, one thing that's at stake is marriage. Because that increased pressure between these people, you know, this guy may not be able to do everything that she needs and vice versa. The pressure just becomes too great because you're not only carrying the weight of everything that you have, you're carrying the weight of all these people. Our minds are at stake because those things that really aren't that bad, if you're the only one carrying it, eventually it can overwhelm you. Hearts are at stake because when you live an isolated life and nobody is there to help share the burdens of your mind, our hearts will actually seek some kind of connection, no matter how unhealthy or ill-advised it is. There's so many affairs that start up in exactly this kind of way because we've ignored healthy borders and healthy connections. And finally, our kids are at stake, not just because they may not form the connections that they need, but because we have modeled a whole kind of behavior that they can only repeat in all of its unhealthiness. Now, I've made a bunch of government kind of examples and government connections. I'll make one more, and that is this. I've kind of tried to scare you with some of the tactics. That's a total government kind of thing, right? They talk about all the damages and all the terrifying results of this, that, or the other, whatever your cholesterol is, whatever your blood pressure is. They try and scare you with that stuff. Or they regulate it, right? If I was a government, I would just say, like, you have to wear seatbelts. I'm going to ticket you for it. The truth is, I can't make you do any of this. I can tell you that there's dangers in not doing it. But what I could close with is telling you some of the advantages of actually embracing this, because it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Back before they had tractor pulls, what they did was the same thing, but with horses. So there was a state fair where the champion horse ends up pulling... Oop, I'm sorry. That was a great saying, and I just blew past it. Would you go back? Because this is so true. We can go faster alone, but we can go farther together. Faster alone, but farther together. And now we'll go on with a tractor pull with the old-fashioned tractors, draft horses. Right? So draft horses, we're pulling a weight, and the champion ends up pulling 4,500 pounds. Pretty respectable. I don't know if it's Clydesdale Morgan, but, you know, it's one of those big, big draft horses. Second place, pretty close, 4,400 pounds. Now, this isn't exactly public math because I worked it out before. If you're wondering, because they did this, hitched them together. I know the word, and we're hitched. They hitched them together, and just to see how much they would be able to pull together. And you think, well, I mean, it'll be somewhere around there, right? 8,900 pounds, maybe a little less if they interfere with each other. I don't know, but you would expect somewhere for it to be the sum of the individual parts. Well, here's what it actually was. Pulled 12,000 pounds. Because they just discovered the thing that we've been talking about all along, is together we're greater than the sum of all of our individual parts. That's what our families can be. That's what our whole church can be if we're willing to do these things, to live with transparency, to share, to ask for help and to lend help. But again, I can't make you do that. Only you can, and only you can do it through the Holy Spirit who wants it for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would fill your people, your children, with your Spirit. And that that Spirit would lead us to live a life of community, a life where we are willing to be vulnerable to each other. We're diligent in lifting one another up. That we would be like the horses in that state fair. We would do so much more together than we could possibly do by ourselves. That we would share our burdens, and that would be the thing. Not the miracles and signs and wonders, but the way we live and the way we share would be the thing that makes us irresistible to people who don't have that, God. Would you make us a worthy body to reflect the love that exists between you and your Son and your Spirit here on earth? We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.